Jeff reminded us there in his prayer that having God's word is a privilege. And so in our service of worship, we center our service around the word. We sing about the word, we pray the word. And now, as our service comes to the second half, we're going to spend a large proportion of our time studying the word, because it's through that that we get to know God and we get to know the Lord Jesus. So that's what we're going to do now. If you have a Bible with you, can I ask you to turn up Matthew chapter 13? If you don't worry, it has been printed out on the order of service. But if you do have a Bible with you, can I encourage you to open it up? So we're in Matthew chapter 13. Excuse me. I'm going to read from verses 44 all the way to verse 50. This is God's word. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that is thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. Before we study God's word together, let us bow our heads and pray to him. Let's ask God for our help as we study his word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that it is living and breathing, and that through studying it, we get to know you better. And so, Father, we pray that this would be the case this morning, that we, your gathered people here, would come to know you, our Father, better. And we pray, too, that as we open your word, that we would gain a greater understanding, not just of you, but of your Son, Jesus Christ, and about his kingdom and his sacrifice for us on the cross. Father, we pray these things through your Spirit, and we ask that in his name we would leave here filled with joy and ready to live for you. Father, we ask these things in and through your name. Amen. Amen. Before we begin this morning, I would like you to take a few seconds now in your mind and think about the different views of Jesus. I want you to think about views that maybe you have of Jesus, or maybe think of your family or your friends and think about what do they think about Jesus. Have a very quick think. Now, I wonder what you've come up with. Maybe you're thinking there, and perhaps one view of Jesus is that he is Lord and King over every aspect of your life. Perhaps you or you know some people who you believe that Jesus is important, but they're not convinced of the benefits and the usefulness in following everything he says. Or maybe you yourself or your friends, they don't know what to make of Jesus. They just don't know what to make of him. Or maybe you're here this morning, or you know somebody who is completely against him, and you're completely against all that he stands for. Well, this morning, whatever it is you have in your mind, whatever view of Jesus you have in your mind, maybe you have a couple of those as you think of your friends. Well, this passage that we're going to study today is dealing with this question. It's dealing with that question, who do you reckon Jesus is? And more importantly, how are you going to respond? Now, before we get into that, let me give you a little bit of a context of where we're at in Matthew. Because last week, we looked at an earlier portion of Matthew 13, And for those of you who weren't there, Jesus speaks about the kingdom of heaven. And in this chapter, that's the main thing he's teaching about. And he does two things in this chapter. First of all, he teaches the crowd in parables. And then you'll see, if you have your Bibles there, you'll notice, and if you read this later, you'll notice that after that, he explains these parables to his disciples in private. Now, the reason he does this is twofold. First of all, he teaches the crowd about the kingdom of heaven because the perception of it is wrong. And that is because the perception of the Jewish people at that time, we talked about this last week, is that they expected God's chosen king to come and take control over their country. They expected him to come in power and with authority and defeat the Romans who were occupying their country at that time. They expected him to come to bring peace and prosperity among them. So Jesus here, in these parables, as he's teaching the crowd, is first of all setting to correct these misconceptions. The second thing he does is make clear that not everyone will believe what he is teaching. Let me say that again. He makes it clear that not everyone will believe what he is teaching. I mentioned that throughout this chapter we have this movement from being outside with the crowd speaking in parables, and then we go inside where Jesus explains that those parables to the disciples and to his followers. Now the reason that he does this, the reason this happens in Matthew 13, is because we've reached a stage when the people are being called to make a decision on who Jesus is. Jesus here is asking them, he's saying, will you continue to wait for your desired king? Will you continue to wait for the Jesus that you have in your head, the one that is full of misconceptions? Or will you see that he is, in fact, God's chosen king? And that you can trust all that he says and trust that he has come for a better purpose? Last week we looked, as I say, a little bit about what this kingdom looks like, and feel free to listen to that sermon. I believe it's on the church website. But today, we're at the end of chapter 13, and we're back inside, and we're listening in on Jesus' conversation with disciples. And although he is speaking to them in parables, we're going to see him teaching them about the different reactions to him and to his kingdom. And so as we study these together, we're going to see who Jesus is, and we're going to be reminded of what it means to follow him and what it means to reject him. Now, to see this, we're going to look at our passage in two different points. First of all, we're going to look at the first two parables, and we're going to see that there is true joy in accepting the kingdom of heaven. And then from our third parable, we're going to see the true terror in rejecting the kingdom of heaven. First of all, the true joy in accepting the kingdom of heaven. And the first thing we're going to see is what it means to truly discover this kingdom. And we're going to look at the first two parables here, and we're going to study two different types of people. And although we're going to see that they come to the kingdom in two different ways, their reaction is exactly the same. So let's start by looking at the first parable, shall we? The parable of the hidden treasure. If you've got your sheet of paper or your Bible, please have a look down at verse 44 with me and skim your eyes over it and remind yourself of what it says. Verse 44. What do we read there? Well, it tells us a story of a man who comes across some treasure in a field, doesn't it? And if you look there, we'll learn that this field is not his own. So he covers up the treasure until he can go off and buy the field for himself. Now, I don't know what your immediate reaction to this is, but let me just make a note here that although this seems like questionable behavior, doesn't it? It's sort of something that we would find questionable in our culture today. In first century Palestine, when this was written, this was common practice. Treasure was often left in fields for years after its owner had left or passed away. So it was common for people to find treasure, and it was perfectly okay for them to go and to buy the field in order that they might have it. And that's what's happening in this parable. This man found treasure in a field that was not his own. But upon realizing the value of the treasure, he sells all that he has in order to obtain it. Second of all, the second parable, shall we look at it? The parable of the great pearl. It's very similar. Verse 45, look down there again to familiarize yourself with that parable. And there, in two verses, 45 and 46, we have a very similar story, don't we? We read about a merchant who is searching for the finest pearls. And again, what does he do? Well, upon finding one pearl of great value, he sells all that he has in order that he might have it. Then these two parables here, set one after the other, Jesus presents to his disciples two different types of people. Do we see that? In the first parable, he presents a man who, it seems, has stumbled upon this treasure. And yet in the second parable, we read about a man who is actively pursuing fine pearls. Yet despite their approach, what is important here is the fact that their reaction is exactly the same. One more time, let's look down at the verses. Let's have a look at the last line in verse 44. What do we read there? It tells us that then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And then the last line in verse 46, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. See, each person here, regardless of how they came to their treasure, upon discovering it, saw that it had more value than anything else they possessed. We're told in each case that as soon as they found the treasure, they got up and sold all that they had in order that they might have this one thing. This reaction, this feeling of finding something so precious, something so complete, so fulfilling, so satisfying, this feeling, this is what Jesus likens a genuine discovery of the kingdom of heaven to. This is what it means to find the kingdom of heaven. I mentioned at the start that Jesus in this chapter was dealing with some misconceptions. And the truth is that even though we're inside and he's explaining them to the disciples, he's still dealing with misconceptions amongst his people, his followers. And you see, what he's doing here is he's describing to them what it truly means to understand the kingdom of heaven. Again, there's another thing to note here that we need to be careful with, because if you're looking at this and you're thinking about what it means to understand the kingdom of heaven, we have to be careful, because when studying these verses, you could argue that this parable encourages us to try and buy the kingdom of heaven. It seems to say that, doesn't it? But let me just say right at this point that that is not what Jesus is saying. Rather, he's telling them that once they've understood who he is, then they will realize that he is the most precious thing that they can have. You see, that is the key to understanding the kingdom of heaven. And if you go back, and if you want to study the rest of these parables, and you read through chapter 13, that is the key to understanding the kingdom of heaven. Once we understand who Jesus is, then we will understand his kingdom. Now, I believe this is super important for us today, because as we thought at the start, I'd like to think that we've come up with lots of different views of Jesus. Because the truth is that the world out there, and even in here, is still unclear on who Jesus is. As I say, whether that's our position or our friend's position, there are plenty of people out there who question who he is. There are people out there who have written him off as some great moral teacher. There's some people out there who've written him off as a man of history who once had great things to say, things of great interest, but actually have no influence or no say over my own life. And there are people out there who are seeking comfort and healing from Jesus, and they're pleading for him to change their lives. But because they see no effect or no change, they question him. They're unsure of his authority. They're wondering, who is this guy? And there are some people out there, and there are plenty of them, who are blissfully unaware of who he is and what his existence means for their eternity. People today, just like then, do not understand who Jesus is. And so because of that, they can't possibly understand his kingdom. So then, what's the answer? Who is Jesus? Why did he come? Well, if you do have a Bible of your own, and if you are looking at this gospel, let me encourage you to go home and to read the rest of the gospel. Because at the end of it, you will see how this king, the king of this kingdom, acted in a way that was radically different to anything that the people around him would have imagined him to act. What you'll see is if you read on in this gospel, is a king who was willing to give up his life for his subjects. A king who was willing to die so that we could be a part of his kingdom. You see, this was Jesus' plan. This is why he came. He came so that our relationship with God could be restored. Something which, despite our best efforts, we can never achieve on our own. And he did that by dying on a cross. And there as he died, he subsequently absorbed the punishment which all of mankind deserves for our rebellion against God. And there on that cross, he received God's righteous wrath so that we might be saved from it. And there on the cross, he took the penalty of death in order that one day we will live for an eternity in his perfect kingdom. So that one day we will live in the kingdom that our heart desires, a kingdom without pain or suffering. That is why Jesus came. I admit, and I'm probably speaking about myself here as much as I am anybody else, that we have fallen into the same trap that the Jewish people did. I don't know about you, but quite often I want Jesus to act immediately. I see Jesus and I know a little bit about who he is and I go, why aren't you acting immediately? Why aren't you doing something now? Why haven't you fixed the problems of this world today? And as I say, that's the same mistake these Jewish people had. They saw Jesus had come and they wanted him to do something. But you see, once we understand who he is, once we understand why he came, once we understand that it was for a greater purpose, then and only then will we respond like the people in this parable. Something I used to do when I was younger, something I loved doing was watching Westerns. I'm presuming you guys know what Westerns are, yeah. Figured this is a safe bet. But I used to love coming home from school when I was a wee boy and watching Westerns because without fail, every afternoon about 3 or 4 o'clock, there would be a Western on TV. As a boy, I had no idea how good these Westerns were or the quality of them, but I loved watching them because without doubt, there's always the same things in Western, aren't there? You've got the horseback chases, mostly in the night for some reason. They're always in the night. There was always going to be a gunfight. That was great for a small boy. But something which truly I used to enjoy watching were the gambling scenes in the saloon. I admit it, I enjoyed them. And the reason I enjoyed them, and you can picture them, can't you? Think to yourself a wee second about those scenes. You can just imagine this smoke-filled saloon. You've got this old guy plonking away on this piano. And over in the corner, you've got a table full of men, disheveled, hats on, juggling chips and whiskey and cards and all these things. And I used to love this because you know that inevitably in that gambling scene, it would come to a climax, wouldn't it? And eventually, one guy, he would reach down and he would push all his chips into the middle and he would say, "I'm all in." You can picture that, can't you? And you just know what's coming. You can cut the tension with a knife because you know the guy at the other end of the table isn't going to like it. But that's what he does, isn't he? He pushes his chips in the middle and he says, "I'm all in." And as a kid, it's a great moment and it's a great picture for us Because we know that at that very moment, that this guy, we don't know what he's got in his hands, we don't know the cards that he's got, but he knows that what he has got is worth risking everything in order that he might gain the rest of the chips. This great picture, when he realizes that what he holds in his hands is worth so much more, it's worth the risk of losing it all in order that he might gain everything. I'm all in. It's a great picture, and it's a picture, it's similar to the treasure of the gospel. Let me say that the gospel is a bet that we cannot lose. Let me say that it is not a gamble. It is a bet that we cannot lose. But this morning, as we consider the treasure of the gospel, as we think about what is being presented to us, as we think about who Jesus is, I want us to consider our own response to the kingdom. I want us to consider our own response to Jesus. This morning, I don't know where you're at. You might be somebody who's searching for the treasure. You might be somebody who's not sure what you're looking for, and you're just checking this out as an option. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a long, long time. Well, whoever you are, whatever your view of Jesus, I want you to consider whether or not you're all in for Christ. Are we all in for Christ? Do we understand that the gospel is the most precious thing that we have? Have we grasped who Jesus is and what he has done for us? As we think about our lives, are we worshiping something else, like work, family, our own endeavors? Are we dependent on Jesus and Jesus alone for our salvation? Do we understand that he is all we need for satisfaction and fulfillment? Are we all in for Christ? In churches, we sometimes sing a hymn called When I Survey. I'm sure you're familiar with it. It's a popular hymn. I'm going to read the lyrics of this hymn right now. And I want us to consider these lyrics because I've sung these lyrics time and time again without fully being completely on board with them. And so as I read these words, I want you to listen to them and consider whether or not you can truly say them. They go like this. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The gospel, the treasure of Jesus Christ, is the greatest thing that we have. And if you're a Christian here this morning, then I encourage you to remember that. I encourage you to remember that when you're frustrated with the world, when you're disappointed when Jesus hasn't acted in the way that we expect him to, when you're struggling with sin, or when we're when we're frustrated with evangelism, let's remember who Jesus is and acknowledge that he is the greatest treasure that we have. If you're searching here this morning, then I hope you can see that. If you're not there yet, then I encourage you to keep looking. Keep questioning. Jesus is the greatest treasure. That is the first thing I want us to see, the true joy in accepting the kingdom of heaven. And now secondly, and just as importantly, let's see the true terror in rejecting the kingdom of heaven. It's been a while since we've read God's word, so let's remind ourselves of the third parable. Let's read it again together, shall we? Verse 47, if you have your Bibles there or the sheets, we're going to read this third parable together. Verse 47, this is Jesus speaking here, and he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This third and final parable of Jesus concerns the second response to the kingdom of heaven. Now, in the first two parables, we saw that understanding and accepting the kingdom brought joy and it brought complete commitment. Well, here we see the alternative view, that if you reject the kingdom, it brings destruction. At the very start of the service, I asked you to think about the various responses to Jesus. And no doubt, you could think of people across the whole spectrum of belief. You have people of full belief on one hand and complete commitment on the other. And then you have the other spectrum, I'm sure you got there, people who are completely ignorant and completely apathetic. Well, here in this parable, Jesus is telling the disciples that regardless of what you think of him, there will be a consequence. As I said in the first point, we saw that regardless of whether you're looking for Jesus or where you stumbled across him, if you understood who he was, then the result was deep satisfying joy. If you understood him and acknowledged what he did on the cross, then it would move you to react in a way which would place Jesus above all else in your life. Well, here in this parable, Jesus is speaking into the lives of those who have not had this experience. He's speaking into the lives of people who know nothing of Jesus. And he's speaking into the lives of those who oppose him. If you look down at our verses, please, 47, we're there. If you look down, you will see what Jesus is likening the kingdom of heaven to in this parable. What do we see there? Well, he tells us, doesn't he, that it is like a net that gathers fish of every kind. And it's made clear a couple of words later, if you look down, what he means by that, what he means by every kind, he's saying there, doesn't he, that it means both good and bad fish. And what Jesus is saying here, what he's trying to make clear to his disciples, is that although the kingdom of heaven might be hidden from some, or it might not be made clear to others, it still affects them. He's saying that regardless of who you are or what you think of him, you will be pulled in like a fish in a net. And one day, at the end of the age, you will be separated depending on how you respond to him. Now this is serious stuff, isn't it? And it's serious because just as those who were surrounding Jesus at that time needed to decide, it is serious for us today because so do we. And so do our friends. And so do our colleagues and our neighbors. There's a myth going around today, isn't there, that each of us, we can have our own individual thoughts and opinions and our gods, and we can go about it our way. And it's a myth, isn't it? Because It says that I can believe what I want, if you, you know, and you can believe what you want, and we'll all get on very well. But Jesus here dispels that myth, doesn't he? Because he says there are only two options. It's something you have to make a decision on. There is no opting out. And the option here is clear, isn't it? We either look at Jesus and find joy and complete satisfaction, or we remain in our current decision about him and our current trajectory, and we face destruction. And it's a destruction, again, if you look down here at the end of our parable, which is, it's not at all painless. It's not good. Instead, it's positively horrendous. And again, I'm thinking of some of my non-Christian friends who think when I tell them about not being in heaven or not being with God and a part of his kingdom, they think, great, I won't have to put up with religion. I won't have to put up with moralistic laws. But that is not what Jesus is describing here, is it? You'll see there in the second half of verse 49 and verse 50, if you care to glance down, you'll see his words, see what he describes it as. He says they'll be thrown into a fiery furnace. And he says, such will be the pain there that will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This picture is truly horrendous, isn't it? But Jesus makes it clear. These are the options before us. I don't know about you, and I don't know what your experience is with non-Christians here, but I reckon if you were to sit down tomorrow morning at work and you were to say, guess what I learned yesterday at church? That there's going to be a great destruction, and because you don't believe in God, that's where you're going. Now, I don't know about you, but that conversation with me would go down like a lead balloon. It would not go well. People would not enjoy that at all. But you know what I reckon the biggest problem in well, certainly in the UK is, if not here, is apathy. People just, they don't care. They don't care that this is coming or that this is true. And even if we were to tell them this, they would wonder how Jesus, this so-called loving character, would say this. But you know, the truth is, it is important. And more than that, it's completely justified, isn't it? I mentioned earlier in the first point that Jesus came. He came to die so that we might be saved from this judgment. And the reason that Jesus needed to do this is because all of us, all of humanity, deserves death. The Bible, it uses a word, it uses the word sin to describe the offense that we cause towards God. And this term that it uses, it describes our nature, it's our very being. And because of that, we are sinful to the core. That's what the Bible teaches us. And it's true, and if we think about what the Bible says about sin and we think about our lives, we see that this sin, this offense against God, manifests itself in many ways. But the main way that I want to focus in on here, because this is the sin that Jesus is talking about, and that is when we remove God from being king of our lives. When we place ourselves as absolutely in charge. And it's this act that each of us fall guilty to, where we seek to elevate ourselves above God. And it's this act which actually hinders us from going all in. And it's this act which has broken our relationship with God. And it's this act which places us underneath his judgment. This thing called sin is something which is in each and every single one of us. It's in us in here as much as it is in our friends and our non-Christian people out there. We are no different. And because that's actually great news for us in here, if you're a Christian, it's great news that we're just as broken as everybody else. Because Jesus Christ is the one who solves it, not us. He is the one who came to provide a way out for us. And he came to save us from ourselves. It's great, isn't it? Because whenever you're having this conversation tomorrow and you're telling them about what you learned in church today, you're not going to point to them or to yourself. But you're going to point to Jesus, aren't you? You're going to point to him because he is the only one who can deliver us from this destruction. We know that ourselves, we're Christians, we can testify to that. We know we're no better off. We know we fail constantly at serving him. And we know firsthand that we trust him absolutely for everything. Jesus is the one that we point to. In this last parable, despite the fact that it is hard to read or hear these words, the truth is they are the words of the King. They are the words of King Jesus. And as a church, as we think about what that means for us as a body of people, as what we think about serving him and obeying his word, that encourages us in our evangelism, doesn't it? It encourages us to keep proclaiming God's grace, to keep pointing people to him. Because Jesus said this, and because he said that, we trust that it is true. And because of that, we know that there's people out there who they may not even be aware of that are heading towards destruction. And we need to get to know these people and understand where they're at and explain the gospel to them. We need to introduce them to Jesus so that they can see that he is this treasure that they've been looking for. This also helps us that we find that joy is mentioned in the first parable. This third parable helps us here. Because as Christians, we kind of overlooked this, didn't we? Their reaction, we saw that their reaction was to go out and sell everything that they had. But their reaction is also one of joy in the first couple of parables. And so this third parable helps us, doesn't it? It helps us as we sing and as we praise God and as we go from here. Because it reminds us of what we're saved from. It reminds us of the fate that we equally deserve. And it rids us of any sense of self-awareness or self-righteousness or pride. Instead, it instills a sheer sense of God's favor upon us as his undeserving people. Let me conclude. We're at the end of Matthew chapter 13. And today we've read three parables. And we've seen two options, and we've met one king. Our options are this. We can either come to an understanding of who Jesus is, and there we will find true joy and complete satisfaction. Or we can ignore him, deny him, reject him, and we can face the terror of destruction. If you're a Christian here this morning, let us rejoice in the treasure of Jesus we have. Let us be thankful that he has saved us from this destruction. Let us be thankful that regardless of how little we are all in or how we struggle and feel with that, it doesn't matter because he is King and he has saved us. If you're here this morning or if you're thinking about people who are seeking for Jesus, I encourage you to point them to him. Point them to the cross, to all that Jesus has done there. And if you're against him this morning, if you're set against him, let me encourage you as we close to see what is coming and to be spurred on to really consider what you make of Jesus. Let me pray for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that despite the fact that it is hard to read and hard to comprehend, it is your word, and therefore it is good and holy. Lord, we thank you that it is useful for our salvation. And Lord, we pray that as we think about our salvation, we would think about it not in terms of ourselves, but in terms of you, the King. And so, Father, we pray that no matter where we are or who we are, what we think of Jesus, that this morning that we would come to the cross and that we would see all that he has done for us. and that we would bow in submission to him, our King. Lord, be with us, we pray. Amen.